Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you and off those wet roads. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so kind and generous, so gracious to us. Please help us to reflect that grace to others and help them to come to know and love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, things that happen at the 11th hour are things that happen just in the nick of time. Just when time is about to run out, something happens at the 11th hour. Now, in movies, this man who you may have seen once or twice, he saves the planet at the 11th hour, just before some dastardly criminal is about to blow the whole show up. But it waits right to the last moment. That's the 11th hour. When our children were young, we had this book called The 11th Hour by Graham Bass. It's one of those really, really complex picture story books. It's supposedly a children's book, but it really tests you out if you're a parent reading the story to the kids. And the story is about Horace, the elephant, who's celebrating his 11th birthday, and he invites 10 friends over for games and a great feast. And they're about to eat the party feast, this massive heaving table of food at 11 o'clock. And they go into the dining room and da-da, what do they find? Someone has already eaten all the food. Who would do that to Horace's birthday party? So then you, the reader, become the detective trying to work out who did this. And in all these exotic pictures that accompany the story, there are clues. And it's a great book to read with your kids because you have to get them to look very carefully at each page and things that are going around the borders of the photos, because that's where the clues are to who's eaten the food. If you're a parent here today, I highly recommend it, or if you're a grandparent, and you can find it at the local libraries if you haven't got it at home. Now, this term, the 11th hour, comes from this parable, although in our translation it was translated as 5 o'clock. Literally, it's the 11th hour, the last moment. It's the day, it's the hour at which the last cohort of day labourers are hired by the vineyard owner. They nearly missed out on getting any work that day, but just at the last moment, at the 11th hour, they are hired. And if they were only going to be paid for that last hour, that was at least something. But the vineyard owner has an extraordinary surprise in store for them. And although this is often called the parable of the workers in the vineyard, and in my Bible it's called that, the parable is not so much about the workers, it's more about the owner of the vineyard, about the extraordinary grace and generosity that he displays. All the surprising elements in the story come about because of how the owner acts, not so much how the workers work. And through this parable, Jesus is telling us something about the kingdom of heaven, something about God and about God's grace and generosity. And if someone was to ask you, what is God like? You could do a lot worse than just tell them this story. This is what God is like. It's a little bit similar to the prodigal son story. Here's somebody who's showing extraordinary generosity. That's what God's like. So let's have a look at the story. So it's in two halves, and the first half of the story is when the vineyard owner hires the workers. So the story is quite easy to follow. The working day goes from dawn to dusk, which is about 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. in our time. And the vineyard owner needs extra workers, probably because he only has a limited permanent staff. One person here is called the foreman. So he needs seasonal workers, a bit like in the areas of Victoria. We noticed that we needed a lot more overseas students to come and pick fruit. It's probably harvest time. The grapes need to be harvested. So he needs to go and find extra workers. He goes to the marketplace in the little village. This is the labour hire centre. And the way it would work is people who need work would just come and hang around and wait till someone says, yes, I'll have you, a bit like picking the football team or the cricket team when you're at school. I'll have you and you and you. You go off. And so he goes there early in the morning and he hires some men and he promises to pay them a denarius, which apparently was the standard minimum day's wage. So he says, I'll have you. You go and work. I'll pay you a denarius at the end of the day. All good. They say, yep, that's fine. So it's a good deal. Fair day's work for a fair day's pay. And off they go. Now, if you've ever been unemployed or underemployed or a child wanting to save up for something, you know how great it is if you get some paid work and you're paid at the end of the day. You get that, well, they don't nowadays, but you get that cash in your hand. And you can go and say, well, maybe I can buy something I want, or if you're an adult, maybe I can pay that bill. It's so important to get work when you need it, isn't it? The first surprising thing in the story is that the owner has to go back repeatedly to hire more workers. He didn't hire enough at the start of the day. So this is how the story develops. He goes back at 9 a.m, 12 midday, 3 p.m, or the third, the sixth, and the ninth hours, respectively. And as the day goes on, the men waiting in the little town centre would become more and more resigned to the fact that they're not going to get any work today. The day is moving along and no one is hiring them, and the likelihood of anyone hiring them diminishes. So they would have been thrilled to see this vineyard owner coming back and hiring more, because every time he does that, it's maybe a chance that I'll get hired. Each time he hires new workers, he simply promises to pay them what is right, verse 4, suggesting he's a man of honour and somebody the workers can trust. Now, what is right? What would be right to pay them? Well, if a denarius is the day rate, if I get hired halfway through the day at midday, I would expect to be paid half a denarius. That's what would be right. With only 1 hour of the working day left at the 11th hour or 5 p.m, the owner goes again and hires his final cohort of workers. These are the ones that no one else has hired. Why? Why have they not been hired up till now? Perhaps there wasn't enough work at the time, although this vineyard owner seems to have plenty of work. But we're not told, but it's possible that these are the worst workers, the least productive. It could be they are at the bottom of the pile. Maybe they have some physical problems with working. And they would be the most vulnerable and therefore the poorest. The amazing thing is that the vineyard owner not only employs them, but he employs them at this late hour when he could hardly get much work out of them. And at this stage of the parable, I think Jesus wants us to see that this vineyard owner is unusually generous. He's an unusually generous employer, not only fair and just, but someone who seems to have an eye for those in need and a heart of compassion for those who are worse off. And a kindness towards those who need work, and maybe he's just showing them some kindness in hiring them for this last hour. You see, if they didn't get any work, these 11th hour labourers most likely would go to bed that night hungry. And if they have a family, they most likely, their family would go to bed hungry. So I think we're meant to see this final act of hiring as an act of mercy. We've already been told in verse 1 that this parable is an illustration of what life in the kingdom is like. And so halfway through the parable, we're not totally sure what that means, but I think at least it means in the kingdom, poor people are just as welcome in God's vineyard as those who aren't poor. It just starts us thinking about that. Then we get to the second half of the parable. Sorry, the text is a little bit small on the screen for you, but you've heard the story, so hopefully you remember it. The second half of the parable from verse 8 onwards is when the vineyard owner pays the workers. And the surprising thing is that those who are hired last at the 11th hour are called up first and paid. We expect them to be paid 1/12 of a denarius. But the owner says to his foreman, pay them a denarius. 12 times more than what they expect. Who here would not like to be paid 12 times more than your contract states? Wouldn't it be terrific? So this is a great outcome if you're a poor person, but it is not good financial management of a business. Naturally, as the other workers watch what happens to the last, the 11th hour workers, they start to expect, ho, 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 this is a great day for us. But they receive exactly the same amount, one denarius, exactly what the owner had promised them. Everyone is paid for a full day, regardless of how long they've worked. Now, everyone but the 11th hour workers begin to grumble, as I would have done and you would have done had you been there from the start of the day, because it seems so unfair, doesn't it? Now, imagine, forget the fact that it's pouring rain outside and the sky is grey. Imagine it was one of these blisteringly hot, sunny Australian days and you're in a factory with a metal roof and you work 12-hour shift. And you come to the foreman at 6 p.m. and you find out the guys who are hired at 5 p.m. get exactly the same pay as you. You're sweating, you're dirty, you're exhausted, and these guys have just wandered in off the street at the last moment. Wouldn't you be annoyed? I'd be filthy. I'd be so annoyed. And what I would do is I'd think to myself, if I'm going to come to this labour supply office tomorrow, otherwise in the story known as the marketplace, I'm going to come late in the day. If that's how this factory works, I'm not turning up before breakfast. No. You'd work it out, wouldn't you, if you're clever? Now, there's a New Testament scholar, Craig Blomberg, who has a nice little summary of this. He says, little seems more unequal than the equal treatment of unequals. Got to think about that one for a bit, don't you? Little seems more unequal than the equal treatment of unequals. That's what's going on here. That's why they're grumbling. And in response to their grumbling, the vineyard owner points out three things that I think we're meant to understand. Not only is he saying this about himself, but Jesus is saying this about God. These are things about God's character that we see come through in the story. First of all, he says in verse 13, you're grumbling, but I'm fair. I'm the owner and I'm fair. I'm paying what I agreed to pay and what is right. No one gets underpaid. It's not like some of our universities who've been underpaying their staff. Not like some of our fast food chains or some of our restaurants. He is paid exactly what he said he would pay. He's being fair. He wouldn't be able to be taken to the Fair Trade Commission. Secondly, he is generous. Verse 14. Apart from the first group, the early workers, he's actually paying everyone more than they deserve. So he's generous. And thirdly, he sets the rules. Verse 15. After all, it's his vineyard. It's his money. Can't he do what he likes? And why are you mob who are grumbling? Why are you envious that I would be so generous to these other? It's my place. I can do what I like. Jesus finishes the parable then with this upside down statement that the last will be first and the first will be last, reminiscent of chapter 19, verse 30. And the parable is meant to illustrate this point, and I'll come back to that in a moment. It's a surprising parable with a surprising end, isn't it? What's it all about? Let me give you three reflections just to start you going. You might have your own reflections, which I'm very happy to hear at morning tea. First of all, a reflection about grace and salvation. If we stand back from the details of the story and just think a bit more broadly about what the story tells us about God's grace. It tells us that salvation, that invitation by God to come into his kingdom or come into his vineyard, that's a metaphor for God's people, the vineyard. You see that in the Old Testament. It tells us that that invitation comes initially from God as an act of grace to human beings. Many people think that they can earn their way into heaven, into God's kingdom. If I just live a good life, do the right thing, say the right things, I will be okay. I will go to heaven. And the mistake they make is they think that their ultimate destination is determined by their behaviour, their action. And it's not. That's a way of saying we can earn our salvation. But Scripture tells us we can't do that, that we're all sinners. Even the best of us can't meet God's standards. And so none of us deserve salvation. The 11th hour workers in this parable do not deserve a full day's pay. And as they don't deserve that generosity from the vineyard owner, we don't deserve salvation from God. Salvation is always an act of grace. So if you're sitting here this morning and you are a Christian, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, God has acted by his grace in your life. And your response is to say, thank you. You don't deserve that. You haven't earned that. There's nothing you've done that warrants that. Now, the other thing to think about in terms of salvation is it's never too late to come to faith. It's never too late for God. Somebody might be near death, or it may be that they're past the 11th hour for them, but it's not too late to say, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me. I trust you. It's not too late. Now, if we think about the parable, it may be that those of us who've been Christians for a long time find that a bit annoying. Lord, I have worked hard in your kingdom. I've gone to St. Alfred's for 50 years. I've done the working bees. I've put money in for that blimmin' building program. I've hoovered the carpets. And look at this freeloader who comes in at the last moment. It's just not fair. Isn't that funny? Isn't that how sometimes our human nature works? That's not. It's God is being generous. He's offering salvation. It's his kingdom, isn't it? So we can't say that. And you can't earn your salvation. It's all by grace. That's the first thing. We can talk more about that. That's fun to talk about. Grace and reward. Let's think about that. In case you hadn't noticed, I'm an Anglican minister. I work hard. I've been preaching and leading God's people for over 30 years, and I have some scars to show for it. Don't I deserve a bigger reward in the kingdom of heaven than those who don't work like this? No, you're not convinced? I tell you, if you have a senior minister who thinks that, you need to change senior ministers. No, everything I have from God, like everything you have from God, is through God's grace. God owes me nothing. I can never put God in my debt. Whatever I have from God is through God's grace and kindness to me. I can never say to God, God, you owe me. I worked so hard on that project for church. Now you owe me. I deserve a good holiday. I deserve a better place in your kingdom. I deserve that people think better of me than of these other riffraff. Now, you can't say those sorts of things to God. God is never our debtor. It's all a matter of grace to us. Now, the parable of the talents does suggest there are rewards in heaven, but whatever they are still a sign of God's grace to us. God owes us nothing, and if anything, this parable suggests that we will receive far more than we expect from God. Third reflection on the first and the last. Some commentators point out that the very last line is the key to the parable, the line that says in verse 16, the last will be first and the first will be last. And that echoes the end of chapter 19, verse 30, which says, many who are first will be last and many who are last will be first. And these two first and last sayings act like bookends. And when you see that in the New Testament, usually what's happening is the writer is saying the bookends give you the interpretive key to what happens in between the bookends. So that's why some scholars think this statement about first and last is the key to understanding the parable. So it's what it's saying is that this parable is not just about God's grace, my first two reflections, but it's about how God's grace turns things upside down. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in the parable, those who'd worked all day grumbled about their pay. They thought the vineyard owner was being unfair. If you remember verse 12, it says this: "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, those of us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." They're back in that tin shed, aren't they? They've sweated it out. "You've made us equal to these guys." So they're grumbling that they should be treated better than those who only worked for the last hour. Now, if we think about Jewish society of the time, who were the first? Who were the ones who'd worked hard for God, who'd put in the hours? Probably at Jesus' time, those would have been people like the Pharisees and the scribes and the keepers of the law. Like somebody we met in chapter 19, a young man who's described as a rich young ruler who'd kept all the laws, he said. These would have been people who were the first. They were in the religious elite. They thought they were closer to God. Who would have been the last in Jesus' time? Well, the last would have been those who were at the bottom of the pile, people that would have included this motley crew that was following Jesus around, poor fishermen, some tax collectors, women, children. Remember how Jesus welcomed the children back in chapter 18? Samaritans, the lame, the blind, people that Jesus healed, lepers, all of them would have been last. They're not part of the religious elite. And what this verse is saying in the kingdom of God, things get turned upside down. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are the ones who know they need God, who have nothing to offer God, and they certainly have no worldly power or position. So that's what happens in the kingdom of God. Those who are weak, insignificant, seem a long way, they can come first. They can come right up to God. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, isn't that wonderful? Why is that wonderful? Because if the kingdom of God is like that, what does that mean for you and me? It means we're welcome, isn't it? It means we can come in as well. It means we don't have to be someone super spiritual. We don't have to be someone super impressive. The last can be first. The first might end up last. It's a surprising outcome, isn't it? But God's kingdom turns things upside down. Now, those are my three reflections, and they tell us a lot about God, about his grace and salvation, about grace and reward, and first and last. I think this is a wonderful story. I love this story. I think it's just so countercultural and so typical of God. And it shows us that God is just, God is fair, God is generous, and most of all, God is a God of grace. And he welcomes people into his vineyard. And our response, far from grumbling, our response is to say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Bless you. Come and talk to me at morning tea and tell me your reflections.